Welcome to A More Beautiful Life Collective. We know that in the hectic hurry of everyday life, it's easy to lose sight of what really matters. This is a moment to pause and realign your focus on the one who gives us peace and rest. We are focusing on discipleship, productivity, and homemaking as we live with eternity in mind. This is the place where you'll learn to create a life you love and cultivate your heart for God. Hey everyone, and welcome back to season 1, episode 10 of the podcast. I'm so glad that you're listening today. I can't believe that we've already made it to 10 episodes. I hope that you've been enjoying the podcast, and if you have, would you please leave a rating and review of the podcast wherever you're listening? This helps others find the show by increasing the likelihood of it being recommended on the app. Thanks so much. Now on to the episode. So we've been talking about habits during season 1 of the podcast. And if you're interested in learning more about how to create better habits that stick, you can listen to episodes 1 and 2 of the podcast. Throughout much of the season, we've been talking about Christian habits, otherwise known as spiritual disciplines. We've talked about technology use, our quiet time routines, prayer, and discipleship. And always, we are centering our habits and routines on the goal of making God's kingdom known. Now, as I've been thinking about some of these routines, I've also been thinking about ways that we can sustainably add in habits to our lives that work to change us as we work to change what our habits are. It can be easy sometimes to feel so overwhelmed by all the things that we feel pressured to do. And I think we should always be aiming to be the most healthy and mature version of ourselves as we can be, which involves incorporating these habits. But at the same time, we need to understand that Christ has already done all of the work that needs to be done on the cross. We are already justified. My salvation does not hinge on completing any kind of checklist or creating the perfect routine or adding in any kind of habit to my life. I think in our society, we can fall into either of these extremes. I was listening to a podcast that gave a quick recap of the ancient idea of this from Greek philosophy. Basically, the philosopher Aristotle stated that virtue was really the balance between two vices. So think of a spectrum or like a number line. And on one side is the virtue in excess, which would be a vice. And then on the other side is the absence of that virtue, which would also be a vice. So the virtue or the good thing, it would land in the middle of the spectrum. And so this is what they call the mean. So you could think of the mean in math too. It's just the average. So for instance, if the virtue is courage, then you would have two vices on either side. So one side could be rashness or foolishness. So this would be courage in excess. And then the other side would be depleted courage. And that would become cowardice. So I think in our Christian walk, we also have to strike a balance between two sides of, you know, either vice. We have to find the virtue in the middle. And the virtue would be a mature Christian who produces fruit. But in excess, we can easily become legalistic, fearing that we have to do all of the things, otherwise we will not earn the grace that God has given us. But then on the other side, whenever we're depleted in this, we can become lazy, believing that nothing else is required of us except to exist, which I don't believe is true. I think that as Christians, we have to work. We have to produce fruit. We have to make God's kingdom known. I think mature Christians, that's what you're going to want to do. And if you aren't that way, then I don't know if you're mature in your faith. So how do you find a balance between these things? I think our salvation isn't dependent upon our actions, obviously. It's dependent upon what Jesus has already done on the cross. But as Christians, we're always working towards this right moral character. We're working towards righteousness. Aristotle said this, which a lot of times I think we think of the Greeks and we think of, you know, Greek culture, but we also think of them as like the pagans. But they actually had pretty strict rules for their society, and they encouraged people to be good, upright, moral citizens. And so what Aristotle said was that habits make for repetitive and predictable behavior, but character gives moral equilibrium to a life. So basically, habits by themselves don't produce righteousness or good moral character. Instead, we pursue character and we act with integrity and thus produce good works. So we try to train our habits in a way that we're building our character over time, that we're putting ourselves in a position where our character is tested and our character is strengthened over time. And I really think that that's something that as Christians that we're looking for. We want this character workout. We want to grow and we want to strengthen, you know, our lives. But I think we have to put ourselves in that position. And so I think our habits can be a tool that can lead to this. So I think this can seem kind of strange if I say, okay, we want to put ourselves in situations that we have to strengthen our moral character. But I think the reason why we think that this might be strange is that one, we're worried about putting ourselves in bad situations, or two, we have a modern aversion to being uncomfortable. So I'm not talking about putting yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted. I'm talking about training your choices so that they reflect the moral values that you have. So for instance, if you value hospitality, you should create a habit of inviting people into your home. And that puts yourself in a position where you have to train your moral character through that situation. So how does hospitality train your moral character? You have to let go of your pride because your house is never perfect. You also have to let go of your selfishness because people are going to come home into your home and they are going to use your things. You're going to have to let go of unkind thoughts or maybe judgments or a need for kind of perfectionism or for any kind of selfishness as you work to make people feel comfortable in your home. So the habit of hospitality opens the door to the training of moral character through the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we've been considering habits, I think that's one of our goals. We want to incorporate the right habits into our lives so that we can have righteous moral character. Now, that brings us to what we're going to talk about today. So today, we are thinking about this idea of self-care. Now, self-care is very popular in modern society. If I asked you what self-care means, I'm sure you would already have an answer. You might have an opinion about how much self-care is necessary to survive. Some of us would say self-care is a daily requirement to survive. Others of us think that self-care is stupid. But whatever that is, you might have ideas about what kind of self-care you prefer. So either way, whether you think that self-care is necessary or self-care is just like a stupid modern idea, I know for a fact that all of you have self-care that you do currently, whether that's watching football on the weekends or playing a game on your phone or looking at social media. We all have ideas about self-care that we prefer. Our culture has a fascination with self-care for today. And I think that as a whole, we think it's necessary for human life, that we must have self-care to have a good life. I think, to be honest, whenever I hear the word self-care, if you've ever watched this show, you probably know what I'm talking about. I think of the Parks and Recreation episode where Tom and Donna have a treat yourself day. And so in the clip, which I've linked in the show notes, in the clip, they talk about how treat yourself day is the one day where they're allowed, where they allow themselves to be selfish, which we know isn't true. Tom is always selfish, but they treat themselves to clothes and fragrances and massages and mimosas and fine leather goods. That's what Donna says. And so most of the things in that show and all of TV, you know, they're exaggerated just to be funny. But I think we have the same idea whenever it comes to self-care, that we think we deserve all of those things. Fragrances, massages, mimosas. And I think because of that, that leads us to acting in a way where we abandon normal constraints to turn our focus onto ourselves. So self-care becomes an excuse to tune out others and turn up our focus on ourselves. We can see this sometimes with people and their birthdays, right? So, you know, I think something that I've noticed is that people take their birthdays and instead of it being like a one day kind of thing, it becomes like this month long celebration. And so in this birthday month, they end up doing so many different things to celebrate their birthday. So again, what they're doing is normally they would say, oh, you know, that's a little bit extra. I'm not going to do multiple celebrations about this. Instead, they're saying, well, it's my birthday month, so I feel like I deserve these things. You could think about this with maybe, you know, Mother's Day or Father's Day or, you know, any other kind of celebration, Christmas, where it becomes something that it's not just a one-day thing or like a one-dinner thing. Instead, it's an excuse where you feel like, well, you know, I have this expectation that because it is this thing, because it's vacation or my birthday or another special day, I get to do all of these things. And if you get in my way, I'm going to be irritated with you because you're getting in the way of my self-care. You hear about this a lot. You know, I've heard about it in like mothers, you know, groups where you feel like you have all these expectations like for Mother's Day or something, and then they don't happen or people forget about it. Maybe it's your anniversary. And so because of that, they feel angry and they feel, you know, disappointed. They feel forgotten. And I think, you know, to some extent, those things are valid. But I think we can see the danger in self-care where you have this day where it's like your one day where you can be as selfish as you want. But in doing that, you are really turning in your focus on yourself. So I think self-care, you know, it's defined as anything that you do to take care of yourself physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And there are so many articles that give you ideas on what self-care is, or they tell you the benefits of self-care. And it can range from improved self-confidence to improved health. A lot of times people talk about self-care. Self-care can generally refer to eating well, exercising, maybe going to therapy or the doctor, but I think most of the time whenever we think of self-care, it can also include things like massages, hot baths, manicures, yoga, maybe a glass of wine on the patio. The WHO says that people on average spend 8,700 hours a year on self-care. 92% of Americans say that they make time for self-care every week. And generally, they spend about 6 hours a week on self-care. But at the same time, 73% of people say they need to make more time for self-care. And what's interesting is that despite all of these numbers, people say that they only feel relaxed about 40 minutes a day, despite the time that they've already scheduled for self-care each week. I think self-care and the perceived need for self-care is on the rise. And you could probably think about some ways that you would practice self-care this week. Maybe it's pickleball or watching a show, going for a walk. But that doesn't always necessarily translate into a more relaxed and focused day for us. I've been involved in my church my whole life, along with other ministries and volunteer opportunities. I think that the world is hungry for people who will step up and serve. And there are no shortage of opportunities to do that. As Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need people who will start every day and are willing to go where God sends them. But I think that we find this shortage of people, and why is that is? I think if you believe in God, at some point, you've wished that he would tell you where to go, that he would just speak down from heaven and say, this is the decision that you need to do, that he would give you some guidance or call you out and tell you where to go. And I've heard people time and time again wish that God would give them like a handwritten letter or something like that. But the funny thing is if you've listened to this, you might have been like, well, he's already done that. And the thing is, he's already done that. He's given us his guidance and his word. He has given us a letter that's to us, which is in the Bible. We've all been called to go and work for the kingdom of God, like I talked about in episode 8. We are meant to spread the gospel and give glory to God. We've all been called to go and work, but I don't think that we see a huge push or answer to this call. And why is that? Why are there so few workers despite the apparent lip service of unbridled enthusiasm among believers, especially on social media? And I'm sure that there's lots of reasons. Jesus mentions this phrase that we put our hand to the plow and then turn back, and we see family and jobs and creature comforts and our schedules. All of these things pull our attention away from our main purpose, which is our main goal. In the midst of idolizing the hustle and bustle of modern life and the subsequent burnout that comes along with it, I think that we're squelching the desire and the need to serve God every day. And why is that? Well, I think it actually correlates with the rise in this perceived need for self-care. As people have started to draw boundaries, firm boundaries, on their time between God time and everything else, I think that we've all fallen into the trap of focusing on the individual more than God's kingdom or the greater community. I think an example of this is in the decline in church attendance after COVID. The Atlantic actually just released an article that describes the reason that Americans have stopped going to church. And the conclusion of the article is that we're just too busy. Most of the time, we just don't feel like it. And we've said that we need the time for an hour or two on Sunday mornings to take care of ourselves or to go to the ballpark, ball field, mall, whatever. And in pursuing this notion of self-care, we've sacrificed the contribution that we can give to our community around us, which I understand too. I know that if you go to work and you work all week, you give your all at work, and then after work, you are pulled in a million different directions trying to take care of your home and your friends and your family, you feel like you have very little left to give. The article states, contemporary America simply isn't set up to promote mutuality, care, and a common life. Rather, it's designed to maximize individual accomplishment as defined by professional and financial success. Such a system leaves precious little time or energy for forms of community that don't contribute to one's own professional life, or as one ages, the professional prospects of one's children. Workism reigns in America, and because of it, community in America, religious community included, is a math problem that doesn't add up. I think that for those that go to church or serve in church, it can create a really tragic cycle. There's an 80-20 rule that's well known in churches and every other organization, and it says that 80% of the people in the organization do 20% of the work, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So the people who are already burnt out from work and home lives get burnt out in ministry because they're doing most of the work as other people drop out of church to take care of themselves or practice this idea of self-care. And I think that all of this together, it creates a pretty bleak picture of the world becoming more increasingly individualistic. If we continue to have a fascination with work, and then we need that time for self-care to recover from work, I think that we'll become even more fractured and individualized. So what's the solution to this? Well, it's this idea called soul care. Now, soul care, it was created by a guy named Ram Reimer in his book on soul care, but it's a focus on who we are as spiritual beings in community with other people. And so basically, it's reframing our need for rest in relation to how God is the ultimate provider of true rest. Soul care is just another way of saying true Sabbath rest, as opposed to this idea of self-care that we've talked about. Importantly, it's something that requires action and integration. Basically, we need to not compartmentalize ourselves, dividing our need for God and our need for rest and our need for meaningful work into separate little boxes. We recognize that all of these things interplay with one another. They're all connected. And we also recognize that we need to be integrated with a community, that we live in community. And so the more that we turn away from community in order to get self-care, we watch Netflix instead of going to church, we're going to become isolated and increasingly fractured. So soul care says, no, you need to go into community, be integrated in a community along with yourself, and that leads to true rest. Self-care prioritizes the self, but soul care prioritizes God. I wrote a post on Morning Pages, and in one of my posts on that, I discussed how our understanding of taking care of ourselves has become skewed. I think too often self-care is seen as a type of mindless entertainment that makes you feel good in the moment. Think of, like I said, binge watching Netflix as you finish off a bag of your favorite treat. So for me, I love to make chocolate chip cookies, but then I freeze the dough and I just eat the dough. So in that scenario, I might put this into my category of self-care as I relax at the end, put the kids to bed. You might be relaxing after a hard day of work. Really, there's no thought or true enjoyment in me doing that, in that practice. Often you feel worse after doing that rather than better. So how can we say that what we're doing is we're caring for ourselves or for our soul, even though we feel worse after we end up doing that thing? I would argue that true soul care incorporates self-discipline and self-training. So in self-care, we find this rampant consumerism and luxurious pampering that leads to no changing of our souls or our moral fiber or moral character. But in soul care, on the other hand, we find a productive sort of rest that is life-giving. Soul care is something that can even be life-changing. Soul care would be something that leads us closer to God. In fact, it can even build our moral character, as we talked about earlier in this episode. Soul care would be practices that focus on producing something while also glorifying God. So a great example of this would be just a night in conversation with some close friends. The Common Rule talks about this. So if you were describing this in the context of self-care, a night with your friend, if you're trying to do self-care, might be to go and have a party, eat some good food, or do things that you generally enjoy. But you would go home thinking it was a nice night, and then your mind might turn to your to-do list as you start contemplating the next day. Or sometimes with our self-care, we don't even want to go because I think, you know, maybe, yeah, there's some extrovert out there that doesn't feel this way. But I know for me as an introvert and most of the people I talk to, most of the memes I see on Facebook, I think almost everyone feels like whenever they have the option to go and spend time with people or stay home in their pajamas and eat something while they're watching a show, they would almost always choose the second one. It just seems easier that way. And I think that would be an idea of self-care, like, oh, well, I need to set some boundaries on my time and just have some alone time. But that idea of self-care is not soul care. So an example of soul care would be that you go and you have a conversation with your close friend where you dare to bring up an issue that's close to your heart or close to your soul. Maybe it's something that you're afraid of in your marriage, or maybe it's a dream that you felt was unrealized and you wish you could get there to that dream, but you don't know how. Or maybe it's your concerns about one of your friends who's there with you. And this is not you gossiping about them. That friend is there with you in person. And so you have a conversation face to face where you communicate both your concern and love in the same sentence. So those are two very different nights. So one is easygoing, but also forgettable. The other would be difficult, but through the struggle, something beautiful can happen. You can grow closer to your friends. You can have a realization or a breakthrough in your mind. You can walk away feeling like you did some serious work, and now you feel energized, filled up, and ready to move forward. So, what are some types of soul care that you can add into your life? Many of the things that we would call soul care are habits we've already spent time discussing on the podcast. You can look through previous episodes to help you as you figure out what you need to add in your life as far as soul care goes. I think limiting social media and technology can help you have more soul care in your life, creating a quiet time at home, creating a vibrant prayer life, working towards the kingdom of God. All of these are ways to practice soul care in your life. And we're going to talk about more in the future as well. We're going to talk about hospitality, meaningful work, Sabbath rest, fasting. All of these can lead to a healthy soul, and practicing them regularly can lead to transformation in your life. Some of the ways that I currently practice soul care are my morning routine and my quiet time, my morning pages, reading voraciously and loving books and loving to learn, regular conversations with friends and family, lots and lots of time outside, creating opportunities for meaningful work and service, creative outlets like writing and painting and other types of crafts. In all of the things I've mentioned above, I'm not looking just to pamper myself as I practice soul care. I'm looking to produce something of value to glorify God. So in these things, I'm prioritizing God first. As we think about the habits we need to include in our daily lives, we always want to make sure that we're putting the habits through this lens. There are some habits that we just have to do. We have to go to work, cook dinner, eat, take care of the house and the kids. But all of the other habits that we have in our life, really, they're optional. It's optional to read your Bible, to watch TV, to go for walks, to be outside. We can make it through our days without ever doing any of those things. But I would say we need to actively pursue those things because they're a form of soul care. All of those habits glorify God, and they build our moral character as we do them. There are times that I don't want to spend time with my family, and I would much rather look at my phone or watch a show, but I know I need to prioritize others over myself. And generally, if I do choose community, I feel better. Even if it puts me in a situation where I have to work through some difficult conversations, maybe feel some anxiety, I can still see how the choice has built my moral character. It's made me a better person. Through work or other creative endeavors, we learn perseverance and a solid work ethic. Through reading and listening to others, we learn the value of wisdom. Through our daily quiet time, we learn how taking moments to quiet the soul can lead to moments of encountering God. When we choose soul care, we are choosing to work on who we are, and we are choosing to live better. So, what do you think? How do you practice self-care or soul care in your daily life? Do you find one more important than the other? Comment below or connect with us on Pinterest, Facebook, or Instagram. Don't forget to leave a rating and review wherever you're listening to the podcast to help others find the show. I hope you've enjoyed our episode this week, and I will see you back here next week for the next episode. Thanks so much for joining me at a More Beautiful Life Collective podcast. I hope you go and create a life you love and cultivate your heart for God. I'm Casey Fletcher, and I hope you'll join me next week.